It is so good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at this same time, and we count it our privilege to be able to come into your homes and to spend this time with you. We hope that you have your Bibles, and will be turning with us, if you will, as we'll be starting this morning in John chapter 12, as we continue our survey through the Gospel of John. So if you'll turn in your Bibles, we'll be ready to start here in just a moment. While you're turning there, let me give you a brief outline of the division of the chapters here in John chapter 12, or the division within the chapter, I should say, and I believe it's imperative to helping us to understand the sections and the emphasis within a certain chapter. In verses 1 to 11, we have the emphasis upon Christ and his friends. Then in verses 12 to 36, we have the emphasis upon Christ and the Gentiles. And then in verses 37 to 50, we have the emphasis upon Christ and the Jews. In verses 1 to 11, and let us begin to read there, if you will. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, here's the old betrayer, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against this day of my bearing has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And speaking of Lazarus now, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. They didn't want him there. They didn't want anything to distract from their religion. Didn't make any difference. You know, if the man was saved, didn't make any difference if Christ had performed a miracle. Just as long, if he doesn't belong to our denomination, if he doesn't belong to our group, well then, brother, I'll tell you, let's don't give glory. God only works through our little group. And we have some Christians and some organizations and some denominations that think, you know, nobody else is being saved. And we don't give glory that God's working through individuals that lead people to Christ. Not through the Baptist church, through individuals. Not through the Roman Catholic church. That's not the only, that church didn't even mention the Bible. Neither is the Baptist, neither is the Presbyterian, none of them. But God's working through the church who preaches the Bible and emphasizes Christocentric, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the main central theme, and people are being saved. We ought to glory when we see another church winning people to Christ. We ought not to think that the Faith Baptist Church is the only church winning people to Christ, because we're not. And we ought to be happy and glad and glorify God that for other churches, other pastors who are preaching the Bible and winning people to Christ, who have sincere Christians, who have a desire to see precious souls saved, we ought to do that. But not so with the Jews, and I might say this, not so with religious people in your church. They will fight for the denomination, but they could care less. In other words, it's more important if they're a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Roman Catholic or this. They're more important. It's more important if they're a denominational identification rather than if they have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We got the same thing today as what they had back then, and shame on the church, shame on the people who put the emphasis upon a denomination that is foreign to God. He knows nothing of Roman Catholics. He knows nothing of Baptists. He knows nothing of Lutherans. He just knows about people who are saved and lost, and that's his church. Whether they be Jew or Gentile, Catholic, Baptist, Lutheran, whatever it is, makes no difference to him. It has no precedence with God whatsoever. The only thing that counts is, are you a Christian? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's what's taking you to heaven. We're not interested in denominations. We're interested in born-again believers. Now, while the Jewish leaders were plotting to slay Christ, and we find this in the 11th chapter, verse 53, let me read it. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. You think they would have been happy to see Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, let me make a very practical application, if I may. Why in the world would they want to put him to death when he just performed a miracle? He brought a man that was dead 4 days, and his body had already putrefaction set in, and already there was no question Lazarus was dead. And yet Jesus Christ brought him back to life, and they wanted to kill Christ for doing it. Can you imagine such a thing? Let me say this practically now. When I see somebody in a church, or in our church, or in your church, or anybody's church, and when people are receiving Christ as Savior, they're not happy, there's something wrong. I've seen sometimes, and I've had them in this church right here, I've had them in other churches, and they're all alike. You'll find them, they're just like the scribes and the Pharisees. They walk around and play the big shot of the church, big long faces, sincere and all, so pious and so I don't know how you would describe them. I call them pious prunes. That's what I call them. And yet when somebody trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's no joy there. They're not happy. They're not excited at all. And there's something wrong. Let me say this. If you're a child of God and you're serving the Lord and you're wanting to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, there ought to be joy in your heart and joy in you to see somebody else trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, if there's not, if you don't have that joy, then you know what? I want it. There's something wrong. There's something wrong with your attitude. There's something wrong with your purpose in life. There's something wrong with your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say this. I wouldn't be in the pastorate for a minute if it wasn't for the joy of winning people to Jesus Christ. I thank the Lord. I think since the first of the year, and we're not saying this bragging any way, shape, or form, because we may not do this good next year. I don't know, but we've baptized over 60 now and had many, many people trust Christ as their Savior. Many people. And that's the joy of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank the Lord for new people that are teachable, people that want to learn the Word of God, people that have a good attitude, people that are thrilled when their relation gets saved. That's the excitement of it all. When you preach on Sunday morning, you have the freedom. There are no restraints. I've been in some church. I've preached in church before, and it felt like the minute I put the Word of God out, that a handful of people took it and threw it right back up to the pulpit with a refrigerator around it. And I know other pastors have experienced the same thing. But I thank God that I can preach on a Sunday morning and have the freedom, because you have people who love the Lord Jesus. They're excited about seeing souls saved, and they're not like the scribes and the Pharisees that walk around with a long face and try to crucify everything you do when you're out to win souls. Shame on the people in a church when the pastor's a soul winner and the deacons are a soul winning group of deacons, and you have people trying, and yet you have people within a church that try to crucify those people that are winning other people to Jesus Christ. God will judge them, shame on them, and there's something wrong with their relationship with Jesus Christ. Something desperately wrong. Just like the scribes and the Pharisees here. Let me say this. We get caught up so many times in churches and organized religion. We get caught up in so many things of trying to feel important in the church. We major in the minor things and minor in the major things. And the reason we have a church here and the reason we have churches anywhere is to win souls to Christ and not as a cesspool for people to argue. That's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the leaders are not to argue. The purpose of the leaders are not to pick. The leaders are to be the leaders, are to be leaders in soul winning. And when the church has the right purpose in mind, you'll find out there won't be that kind of arguing. There won't be that kind of dissension. There won't be that kind of animosity, because people are right with the Lord. Their spiritual lives are in tune with the Lord. They want to serve the Lord, and they're not like the scribes and the Pharisees who try to crucify anything that you do that is good. This is exactly what they did here. Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, and they tried to crucify him. Any church that has people in it that try to throt a soul-winning church, then I might say this, look out. God will judge you for it. And that church will stymie a church from doing that. Praise God, we have a church that people are excited. And I'll tell you this, nothing thrills the soul of a pastor than to see new people come to know Christ. It's an encouragement to the Christians who have been Christians for a while, the older Christians, and it gives them a lift, gets there and puts joy in their soul. And that's what it's all about. Well, what a classic example. We have the same thing today in churches as what they had back there with the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, we find out this as we go on here. The ointment Mary used would cost about a year's wage for a common labor. Now, Mary had saved it actually to anoint Christ in love. And here's a illustration we might make. How much better it is to show love to people before they die. You know, as a pastor, you talk to a lot of people, and especially when one of the relatives, maybe someone will die unexpectedly with a heart attack or something, and I don't know how many people I've had come to me and say, Pastor, oh, I wish I would have told them how much I cared for them, and I wish I would have done more for them. Well, here's the thing that Mary set an example for us to do, and that is this. She anointed Christ with the things and even with the monetary things that she had, and she was not a rich lady, and yet she did it while Christ was living, not after he died. Now, you and I can learn a great example from this. We ought to do things for people while they're living, not put them off till tomorrow. I know myself, and I've got a habit of doing this, and one I try to watch, I try to improve upon, I try to do better at it, and yet I can find out sometime later I find myself slipping back. It's hard for me to write my relatives. We have a lot of letters and things we have to write here to the church and so forth. It's hard for me, myself, to sit down and write my mother and dad a letter. It really is. It's easier for me to just get on the phone and call. But after a while, that gets pretty expensive, and I need to sit down and to write them. Well, I do periodically, but it's so far in between. But you know something? Here's something we can learn, though. We need to put things into perspective. I know myself, I need to do more of that. And I need to, and they know that I love them, and it's just the hardest thing in the world for me to do is to sit down and write a letter to some of my relatives. And yet some of them are getting older, and I know it may not be long if the Lord tarries any length of time that they may go on to be with the Lord by death instead of by the rapture. But I think we can learn a great lesson from here, and I know I can myself in just giving the message out that I need to do that, take a little more time with living, especially my relatives and that are getting up in years, and show them the concern while they're living, because after they're going on to be with the Lord, then of course it is too late then. So, a few things that we can learn here. She saved her best for Christ. Whenever a believer shows love to Christ, there is always a critic there to accuse. Notice this, and we're speaking of Judas now. Judas' heart was not right, so his lips spoke the wrong thing. Also, see how Christ, and we can look this up, but I'm not going to this morning. Excuse me. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he's our advocate. He defends Mary. If God be for us, then who can be against us? Now, Mary's example of devotion is one that we should follow. She gave her best, she gave lavishly, she gave in spite of criticism, and she gave lovingly. Christ honored her for her worship, and this is also spoken of in Mark chapter 14, and Christ defended her from Satan's attacks. Apparently, Judas had been stealing money from the treasury to purchase a home of his own. If you recall, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we find out here, well, we have the potter's field. It literally means an estate or a homestead. And it shouldn't be confused with the cemetery that the priest purchased with 30 pieces of silver that Judas returned prior to hanging himself. In fact, many say that this is a contradiction in the Bible, that one place says that Judas bought the land, another place says that the priest bought the land. But what actually is the truth of it? The priest bought a land after Judas died. Judas bought another piece of land prior to his death. So it isn't two people bought the same piece of land and there's a contradiction. There were two pieces of land purchased. Judas bought one before he died, and then the priest bought one after he died, you see. So there's no contradiction whatsoever, but there are some heretics that try to use that. So if you've not heard that yet, I'd sure mark it in my Bible and get it straight so you'd be ready to give an answer to every man that asks for the reason and the hope within you. Now, as we go on here, again, we find out that Judas planned to retire. He gained the world, but he lost his soul. Now, I think it's imperative here that we spend just a little bit of time here and make some practical applications I think are very important, because the same thing you have today is what you had clear back then. And you know, especially when you want to serve Christ. You know, Mary brought her best here to give it to the Lord, and the first thing that happened right here was a counterfeit planted within the congregation. Judas is scared, and he wanted to accuse her. And he says here, but notice, I think this is very interesting to see how he did it. He didn't just come out and say, hey, Mary, you're wrong. He used such a counterfeit that it almost convinced the rest of them, I would imagine. Notice what he said. He said here, Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for the 300 pence and given to the poor? Notice, he's very pious. Why wasn't this given to the poor? And that really relieved the guilt off of him in the eyes of the other disciples and so forth, and tried to convince them that he was all just really interested in God's work and so forth like that, where in reality, he didn't have any more concern for Christ's work whatsoever because he would betray Christ. Now, let me ask you something, and give this out if I may, and I found it to be true in my life. You, as a layman, you'll find it to be true in your life. Whenever you dedicate yourself to give something or to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find opposition. I don't know how many people, I'm just going to give you a couple. People have come to me and said, Pastor, I've told my parents that we're going to start tithing our money because that's what God wants us to do. And the parents say, oh, you're crazy. You can't afford to even pay the bills, let alone tithe your money. Well, maybe if you'd have tithed your money to begin with, you'd have been able to pay the bills. Maybe God's brought you down to depend upon him and show you he can take 9/10 and do more with it than you can 10/10. And that's the way God does it. But what I'm saying is this. Maybe there are others that, and I know I've had this happen. I've had people come and tell me, well, you know, I've decided to sing in the choir. Do you know what? Then you have some relatives say, oh, you're just spending too much time at church. You're going to ruin your home. You're going to bust your home up. You're not spending enough time in your home. And we always have these Judas Iscariots out there. We have Mrs. Judas Iscariot, too, as well as we have Mr. Judas Iscariot. We have both of them, his wife and him, too. And always trying to discourage somebody when you dedicate yourself to serve the Lord. Now, we have others teaching Sunday school. There are people say, oh, you're spending too much time at church. You're neglecting this. You're neglecting that. And one thing or another. And we have these kind of people. You're going to find that when you dedicate yourself to serve Christ, Satan's going to come in. He'll use relatives. He'll use your friends to try to discourage you. He'll do anything else he can. He'll falsely accuse you. He'll try to make fun of you. He'll do anything he can to try to be a hindrance to you putting the Lord Jesus Christ first, and that's the only place the blessings come from, is when you're dedicated to put Christ first in your life. Now, let me say this again and emphasize it. When I decided to go into the ministry, I had the same thing. I called up and my father, when I made the decision, I was thrilled to death, and I knew it was the Lord's leading. I called my father up. Now, he's since changed his mind, and I had the best job I ever had in my life. And I had quit the police department. I'd went and taken a guard job at a large down at Frigidaire Corporation in Marine City, Dayton, Ohio. I'd worked down there. They paid me time and a half for changing my clothes. I had a good retirement plan. I had everything going for me. And I called my dad and I said, Dad, you know what? I'm going to quit my job in 2 weeks. I've given him notice, and I'm going to Bible college. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Florida. He said, do you have a job? I said, I don't have any idea about a job. He said, you've got a screw loose. Something has flipped up there, son. No man quits their job and just goes to Florida to Bible college and then without a job. I said, the Lord will provide. He said, yeah, I've heard that old song and dance before. Now, let me say this, if I may, truthfully. Now, you see, that is a father's impression because he cares for his son. He just cared about me. He loved me. He didn't understand, and neither could he understand because he wasn't called. I was. But you see, now all that's changed. As time went by, now he's glad of that, and he sees that everything has worked out and so forth. But you're going to find out. And I went to my pastor at that time, and I said, Pastor, I'm brokenhearted. I thought my dad'd be thrilled to death, you know, but he wasn't. Now, he is now, and I'm glad to say that. I wouldn't say anything against my father, just telling you the circumstances, because I love him to death, and he loves me, and he understands now. But what I'm saying is, in spite of circumstances, in spite of opposition, whenever you decide to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find a Judas Iscariot. You're going to find those doing the work in that light, trying to hinder the work and your dedication for Christ. Let me give you some good advice. You put Christ first. Do I seek to please the Lord, or do I seek to please men? This was the thing the Apostle Paul had to constantly make up his mind about. I've known kids down at Bible college when we went down there that cried their heart out They knew that God led them to Bible college to prepare. Their parents would offer to buy them a new car to deter them from going to a Bible college and try to get them into a secular college because they never thought they'd amount to anything. They were sort of ashamed of their child going to a Bible college. Yes, that's where God led them. And in spite of that, they treated their parents nice. Later, many of them won their parents over. But it took there was a lot of heartache involved, and there was a lot of controversy. There was a lot of hindrance. But here's the thing that's important. You're going to find that as you serve Christ and you obey the calling of Christ, no matter what it is in your life. But the most important thing is, when the opposition comes, I don't care where it comes from. It could come from mother and dad. It could come from husband and wife. It could come from aunt and uncle. It could come from friends. The important thing is, will I go ahead and serve Jesus Christ? That's the decision that will pay the dividends, and that decision you'll constantly have to make in your Christian life. Well, I see that our time is slipping away, and we surely didn't get quite as far as we'd intended to this morning, but I think there are some very valuable lessons here in the Gospel of John. We'll take another week and try to finish up on chapter 12 next week, but I think the lessons are so valuable here, especially that we put Jesus Christ first. And also to realize that the same thing today is taking place as what it took place back then. There's always opposition when you want to serve the Lord. But I know this, as for me and my house, I am going to serve the Lord. What about you? And when you decide to, remember, opposition will always be there. The important thing is, can you withstand it and go ahead and serve Christ? If you can, and you will, then God will bless you for it. If not, then it's the beginning of a lot of heartache in your life. Do I seek to please the Lord, or do I seek to please men? I believe I'll take the Lord. How about you? And I hope you'll make that decision this morning. Well, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do it right now. God says that you and I have sinned, and He sent Christ to pay for our sins so that we do not have to go to hell and do it ourselves. And you can do it right where you sit this morning, right where you're listening. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. Well, it's been so good to be with you again. Take a minute and drop us a line and let us know that you're listening. Until next week, may the truth of God's Word keep marching on.